preach. This may not be long because I kind of planned on the fact that we might go over a little bit. So we're going to continue with our thought. And we're going to pick up on the first point that I made in the first lesson, which was shining lights in the world. And we're going to talk about a little more about working out our own salvation. You know, he had told them in the very first of Philippians 2 there that they had listened to what he had to say. And as he said those things to them and as he taught them, they started obeying those things. Thank you. Actually, use that. And when they obeyed them, he made it clear that it's individually we need to work out our own salvation. So when we talked about those things, we need to be careful in many respects because we can lose our salvation if we act or react improperly. And he's letting us know that. It's something we have to work at, something we have to keep up in our lives, something we have to understand that salvation is out there. And we're talking about eternal salvation, not just salvation from our sins in this life, but eternal salvation. And so we don't want to lose that, and we need to shine as those lights. We also know that according to the Word of God, we're saved by grace through faith, not of works we can boast of. And that's what's said in Ephesians 2. And I'll give you time to turn there. Ephesians 2, starting with verse 8. He says, For by grace, you have been saved. He makes it clear it's saved, that grace is what saves us. But he says then on our part that it is through faith. But he also wants us to know, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. And I was thinking as I was preparing this lesson that any good that I do, anything that I do, it's a result of God. I still go back to that. It's not me. I would have no idea how to act. People seem to think that we would figure all this out. No, we don't figure it out separate and apart from God's Word. But he goes on to say, not of works, lest anyone should boast. He's saying, if work could save us, if I could do this series of works, and I could say, look at that, I did that, and wasn't that great, God? God could turn around and he'd have to save me on that. But that's not the way it works. We don't merit or earn salvation. I can't earn it. It's not like going in when I used to do a secular job for ever how many hours a week and knowing at the end of it I earned that pay. That's not the way it is with salvation because I, in and of myself, don't know what to do. You see, there's conditions to it. There was some hearing that needed to be done. Romans 10:17, that faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God. There was some repenting that needed to be done. I needed to turn away from sin, turn toward God. I might not have known all the things that I needed to do or turn away from, but I know I needed to change. I needed to do that. And that's exactly what he told them when they heard and believed in Acts 2, verse 38. Repent, he said. And there's a confession that has to be made. Romans 10, 9 and 10, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then there's the immersion in water, baptism. As he would tell them in Acts 2:38, when he went on to say, repent and be baptized, every one of you, not just some of you. And those that gladly received his word were baptized. And of course, we could go to Galatians 3:26-27. We could go to Romans 6. We could go to many, many places in the Bible to show all of these are necessary. But we also know that we've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. If we only stopped at 9, sure, we could say, oh, works, we don't need to do any works. That's not true. That's not what he said in that. He just said, don't expect that. You can't come before me with what you've done and say, I deserve it on the basis of these good things I've done. What he actually says is, we are his workmanship. We are God's workmanship. God worked to make us, is what he's saying. Created in Christ Jesus, though, for good works. We were created for a purpose, to do good works. Which God, though, prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Not works that I think of. Not, oh, I've got this wonderful idea, and I just think this would be perfect. No. It's works that God told me to do. He prepared them. I think Paul explained this well in Titus 3, 1 through 8. Basically, what we're going to do is turn to a few passages of Scripture now, and we're going to read these passages of Scripture, briefly discuss them, and we can certainly see in this, I believe, what we're talking about as far as works are concerned. Roger talked about this some time back. 1 through 8 says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. So he says, be ready for every good work. But he goes on to say, he's explaining some of these things, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. But he says, in comparison, this is the way you were, for we were ourselves were also foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. That's the way we were. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. How? Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. How did that all happen? Well, it was what the Spirit brought, what did the Spirit bring? You want to be washed, your sins washed away? What did He tell Paul? Now rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, which He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Baptism would be of no effect if Christ hadn't died on the cross. That having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and those things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. So, is it confusing here? Is he saying, one hand, you know, we need to be ready for every good work? But in verse 5, but we're not saved by works of even works of righteousness, that those aren't, we can't turn around to God and say, I'm deserving of salvation because of these wonderful works I did that you told me to do? No, that won't do it. We're saved by His mercy, it says. We're saved by His mercy. Who determined these things, predetermined them? God did. What did God say? You want salvation? Well, you do these things. Therefore, the saved should be careful, he says in verse 8, to maintain good works. Good works. Good works that God before ordained that we should walk in them. Not my works, God's works. Why? Why should we be careful? Because good works don't save. But we'll lose our salvation if we do not do them with God's help. That's what he's trying to let us know. It's if you don't come and accept what I tell you, if you don't change your life, how do we know it works? Well, he just got through saying, here's some things to do. Then he turns around and said, and these are some things you don't want to go back and do. Don't do those works, do these works if you want salvation. Now I'm going to talk about a couple things. Becoming more like Christ. How do we become more like Christ? Let's turn to Colossians. We're just going to, again, do the same thing, study a passage from this. Colossians 3, 1 through 17. This is well worth reading. He said, you want to work out your salvation? This is the way you do it. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death in your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. But now, you must also put these off. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him, where there is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but God is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We can read these passages of Scripture. You talk about a lifetime. Put off the old, put the new on. How do we do that? Well, we seek things above and set our mind on those. But wait, you said no works. No, he didn't say no works. He just said, don't come to me saying, hey, I did this, this, and this. Don't I deserve salvation? Because he's going to turn around and say, yeah, and you also didn't do this, this, and this. Now what are you going to do? well, I'm going to depend on your grace and mercy, God. But now, I need to be working on these things. These are some things I need to do. Seek the things above. Realize that my life is hidden with Christ in God. That it is totally dependent on them. I cannot be saved separate and apart from them. It's impossible. I don't want to, in verses 5 through 9, go back to that old life that does what? Well, he said that it would bring the wrath of God. Wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. Do I really want to go back to that? When people say, oh, don't worry about your works. Don't worry about it. Really? Do they really mean that? When you have a passage of Scripture that clearly says, don't do these and do these, and if you don't do them, the wrath of God will come upon you? Put on the new that is in the image of Christ. I need to be putting, be more Christ-like every day. Continually developing good qualities like Christ, like He did in 12 through 14. He forgave even when we weren't deserving of forgiveness. He made it possible for forgiveness when we didn't deserve forgiveness. He put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. And then he says, and let the peace of God rule in our hearts with thanksgiving. You'll have that peace. Once you recognize as you do these things that, you know, this week I didn't do anything evil against anyone. That this week I can look back and I can say, of course it's on the first day, so I've got plenty to do evil, but I can look back, I was talking about the previous week really, I can look back and I can say, you know, I don't remember, and I'm thankful. Because who taught me to do that? Me? No. There were times when as I was doing things, I'm sure I wanted to. Now, I'm not saying I did this. I'm just saying that's the way I should be. Peace of God, then a rule in my heart. And then, as we did this morning, and I thought this was appropriate, let Christ's Word dwell in us richly. And we can express that. Isn't it beautiful? In songs to one another. What beautiful songs we sang this morning, teaching and admonishing one another, encouraging one another through those songs. Beautiful songs that taught us about our relationship with God and Christ and our relationship with one another. But to become more like Him, I've got to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now you're going to say, but that's not found in 2 Peter 1, 4 through 11, and it's not. But let's turn to 2 Peter 1, 4 through 11. Again, we're just going to read this. 2 Peter 1, 4 through 11. Passage of Scripture we've used many, many times. But maybe some have never heard it. 4 through 11. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, they will make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things is blind, even to short-sightedness, and has forgotten he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance has been supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a beautiful thought. So I add these things. These are things that Jesus had. These are things that Jesus had perfectly. So if I want to be partaker of that divine nature, I have to understand that these have to be added to my life. These approved things. Not things that God disapproves of, but things that He does approve of. And He gives us those qualities. And they're beautiful. And He says, if I'll do them, I won't be barren or unfruitful. I will shine as a light. I will have opportunity both in my life to live better and to teach others. But if we lack these things, we're short-sighted or near-sighted. We can't see. Even He said sometimes to blindness, no more can we do the things God would want us to do. And He said, we need to be diligent in doing these things so we don't stumble. So people say, well, you don't really have to do works. You know, God doesn't expect, really. He said, if we are diligent, we have an abundant entrance. But the opposite is true. If we're not diligent, there'll be no entrance. We'll stumble and fall. He's not saying, oh, that's an okay thing. I'll still go ahead and save you if you don't do them. That's not what He's talking about at all. That entrance is going away. And this is actually said in 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. We reflect the true light, Christ in our life. Roger talks about this frequently, how that as we think of our lives, we think of the sun and maybe the moon or something that reflects light. And we understand that the moon has no light in and of itself. It's totally dependent on the sun to provide light. But God knew that. And He called it a light, though, didn't He? And He said, it is the light that would rule the night. Well, same way with us. We're not the light. But we're a reflection of that true light. And Paul would talk about himself, I think, and the rest of the apostles in 2 Corinthians 4, 5 and 6. He says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Just like the apostles, we only preach Jesus Christ the Lord. We don't preach things that our church decided, or we preach what Christ decided a long time ago, those things He passed on to the apostles. And just like the apostles, we're just a reflection of the true light, or we should be. If we expect to shine as light in this world, we have to reflect the Godhood or Godhead. Because He said it is God who originally commanded light to shine out of darkness. First thing He did, He commanded light to shine out of darkness. You know, sometimes we just assume light's been there. But when things were created, that was the first thing He created, as I pointed out before. And then later on, He created those things that would give us that natural light. In Ephesians 5:8, we find that it's necessary for us to have that light. And when we think about that light and how important it is in our lives, He says this, "For you were once darkness, but now you are the light of the world." You see, God's not personally here in the sense of He goes around and brings people to Him. Through us, He does that. We present that light, and what does He say then? If that's the case, then walk as children of light. And He warns us, don't go back into that darkness. Just don't do it. We become light, and we must walk as children of light. But another thing we need to do, and this is the second thing, we need to become more of a servant. This reminds me of the two commandments. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and to love thy neighbors, thyself. So we not only serve God, but we serve God through serving our fellow man. And when we are a Christian, we need to recognize that in Romans 12, we are given certain things and certain responsibilities with those things. So, again, we're going to read this passage and just briefly talk about it. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which He said is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. For I say through the grace given to me that anyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have been many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness." So what do we find in this passage of Scripture? I have to change. I have to understand that in each one of these, I become a servant to everyone else. That indeed, I need to be that living sacrifice. And He says this is just a reasonable service. You give up is what He's talking about. A sacrifice is giving up what you might want to do, and you do things for others. You understand the necessity of being there to do the work. But He says, to be able to pull that off, you don't want to ever go back or conform yourself to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we do that? We do it by looking into God's Word and constantly renewing ourselves. Because we want to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How does that work? As I do what God says, I suddenly understand just how wonderful His will is. But to fully accomplish that, we must, in verse 3, be humble. He lets us know that we don't want to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. It doesn't matter which ability we might have. It is to be used to serve. It doesn't matter how good someone may be at something. It is to be used to serve others. Realize then that there are many members with different functions. Well, which one's the most important? All of them. But which one's the greatest? All of them. Which one's the least? All of them. Every one of us, if we're using the gifts or abilities that God has given us to our fullest capacity, then we're doing exactly what God wants us to do, and we realize that we need all of us. None of us can do it on our own. So we need to use those God-given abilities, he says in verses 6 through 8. And I put three down. Teaching. What do I do? Do I teach just to... No, I teach to serve. I serve others by teaching. Well, what about just serving, as he talks about, being that minister, that one that goes and helps other people? That's beautiful too. What about leadership? Choose to be served. The greatest servant, I believe, in the Lord's church is one who's appointed in many respects as an elder, because they are to serve everyone else in that leadership capacity and live a life that's exemplary. But we must use it as a good steward. Now let's turn to 1 Peter 4. Stewardship. Stewardship's not something we really talk about much anymore in this world, but it's certainly talked about in the Bible a lot. And we'll talk about it as we go through this. But 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. He says the same thing. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another, and it doesn't matter whether it's a natural gift or a spiritual gift, it's still to be used the same way. They certainly had spiritual gifts in those days. Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, that idea again of being a deacon or a servant, or a deaconess or a servant, let him do it with ability which God supplies, being not in the office of, just someone that does that. But in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So what does he say? Well, whether you take this as spiritual gifts or natural, we all have them. We all have natural abilities or gifts that God has given us. We didn't get these because we were who we are. We got them from God. But we have different levels of those abilities. There may be people who can teach at different levels. There may be people who can lead at different levels. There may be people who can serve at different levels. It doesn't really matter in this. He just wants us, each one of us, me, to use what I've been given. And use it, he said, to minister it to one another. That is, serve one another with it. It's not for me to be haughty about, oh, wow, I've got this great ability, and you just have to... No. It's for service. Always for service. But this idea of stewards, as good stewards, that has the idea of being over something that belongs to someone else. This is not mine. This is a temple of God. It doesn't belong to me, he said. I've given every one of you your life. You better understand that and then serve me with it and understand that it is. In Luke 12, verse 42, he talks about that steward that was taking care of something that belonged to someone else, and spiritually we're the same way. But he says that it comes from the manifold grace of God. Manifold being multiple or diverse or multifaceted grace of God, that it truly is God's grace. He gave it to us even though we didn't deserve it. I did nothing for God. He brought me into this world, and anything that I have, any ability that I have, anything that I have belongs to Him. But the beautiful thing is, we're only responsible to do it with ability that God supplies, it says. Don't you just love that? Do it as with the ability which God supplies. That is, understand that it came from God. Understand, use it. He won't hold you responsible for anything greater than you're able to do. He never will. Just do what you need to be doing. Therefore, we only answer for ourselves. You remember the three stewards in Matthew 25, those servants that had been placed over things that the master had put them over? The five, the three talents, and the one talent? Well, you know the end result of that? Everyone answered for himself. They didn't answer for the one talent man that had hidden his. They didn't answer for him. They answered for themselves. And what's interesting about this is that the person that only had the one, that had only been given the smallest sum, did the least. And all he had to do was just use what God had given him. So regardless of what God has given us, it's for His use. And we must always serve or use our abilities to glorify God through Jesus Christ. Did you notice that in the last part of this? In all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. It's God that gets the glory. In many passages we've read today, it's always God. We're to glorify God. When we shine His lights, it's to glorify God. We must always remember that. So there's much involved, if you think about it, in working out our own salvation. But we must become more like Christ each day. If we expect to receive eternal salvation. If I don't become more like Christ, then I'm becoming more like darkness again. I'm starting to change my life. I'm turning around, and I'm not doing what God would want me to do. So we must put off the old and put on the new. We must grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We can't just stand still. We can't just say, I'm not going to do anymore. We've got to grow in it. We've got to make an attempt, even if we need help from other people, to learn more, to grow. That's why we assemble here many times. We want to reflect the true light. We don't want to reflect a false light. We don't want to be the type of person that reflects something that is not found in God's will. And we want to become a servant. A servant that is willing to humbly serve everyone else in life by working in the body of Christ and by using our ability or abilities as a good steward for the glory of God. Now the question is, how does one start on the road of working out their own salvation? How is that possible? I mean, you know, we don't do it on the basis of, I think this is good. We just saw that throughout. But, you know, again, Peter told them in Acts 2:40 to save themselves or to be saved from this perverse generation. And those that gladly received his word, what did they do? They were baptized, showing that baptism is essential to salvation. Again, if translated properly, those that gladly received his word were immersed. And we know the immersion was in water from other passages of Scripture, showing that immersion in water is essential for salvation. Now, he had told them in verse 38 if they needed to repent and be baptized, why? For the remission of sins. There's only one way to get rid of sins. Do what God says. Now, why would God choose that? Well, we've talked about before the many ways that he lets us know why he chose immersion in water. But it shows that obedience and baptism will remove sins. But I'm going to tell you something. We can be baptized over and over and over again. But if we don't have faith, if we're not willing to turn our lives around and we're not willing to confess, it will do no good. So, question. Today, are you willing to start working on your salvation? The other way is not good. To not have salvation, we lose it all. As Christians, are we working as hard as we should on our salvation? We're going to stand and sing a song. If you have any needs, please let us know.
There is coming a day.